On last week, we were talking about the blessing of suffering. And we looked at some passages in the book of Peter and how the book of Peter is saturated with the idea of suffering. And at times in life, we look at suffering and it's not always looked at in a very positive light. Yet the Bible, the Word of God, has some things to say about that. And when we consider the lesson on this morning, as we talk about the blessing or the beauty of suffering, I want us to read just for a few minutes, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We considered some of the language of Peter on last week, as we saw how Peter, as he is writing to the pilgrims in chapter 1, verse number 1 of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to the elect, those who are the called, if you will. It is roughly about 60 to about 64 A.D. as he is writing to them, and he, on 17 different occasions, brings up suffering or to suffer. Some 12 times he talks about good days. Some 3 times he talks about the conscience. And when we consider some of the beauties of this great book, as we talked about on last week, we have been called to suffer. As I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking, God has called us to suffer. To the mindset that is not spiritual, or an agnostic, or an atheist, that may sound cruel. Yet we know that the Bible demonstrates that we are called by the gospel. And being called by the gospel, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10, we have been called to suffer. Affliction, turmoil, trouble. Yet the Bible demonstrates to us in 1 Peter 3 verses 13 and 14, as we talked about on last week, that those who suffer for righteousness are blessed. Now notice the correlations. We have been called to suffer, yet those who suffer for righteousness are blessed. It's interesting that when you talk to certain people, you say, how you doing today? Man, I'm blessed. But when we suffer for righteousness, do we equate suffering for righteousness to being blessed? The Bible does. On last week, we also talked about that this suffering, again, chapter 5, verse number 10, is just for a little while. As I was considering that this morning, I was thinking, being 47 years old, 48, 47, okay. And when I consider Psalm 90 and how mankind, God has given us a time span, and of course there are some that die a little bit after that, and some that die sometime well before that. 3 score and 10, and by reason of health and strength, 4 score, 80 years. And I thought about, I don't have that much longer to suffer. And I thought, it's all about perspective. And then the older I get, and as we get, and as we are walking in the light, walking in righteousness, being a blessed people because we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we ought to be telling ourselves we're closer to the promised land. But then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19, he says that this suffering is according to the will of God. But I think this is my favorite one right here. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 13, that we are identified with Christ when we suffer for righteousness. Friends, did you hear me? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has definitely given us an identity. And as we mentioned on last week, and we will discuss this week fully, that our identity is associated with the suffering for righteousness. That it is okay, it's all right to suffer affliction. It is okay, it is all right to suffer trouble for the name and the cause of Christ. So we remember 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner or behalf. Now, friends, I want to remind us that as the people of God, God didn't call us to a life of peaches and cream. And even though our lives may be good at times, when we are truly walking in the light as He is in the light, when we're truly following Christ, there will be days that will just be downright tough. The inner man, which is strengthened and renewed in knowledge, is going to suffer affliction. Friends, I didn't say our physical bodies. Our physical bodies will suffer. They suffer because of diseases and so forth and so on. But I'm talking about the inner man suffers affliction, suffers problems, struggles. At times in this life, and I'm not trying to get into the application too fast, but I need to make this point. At times in this life, even as Christians, we focus too much on the physical man instead of the spiritual man. And then we equate the physical struggles that we have with our bodies with the inner man, and sometimes the inner man is not even struggling at all. So we stop and we consider 17 different ways, 17 different times Peter alone in 1 Peter talks about the sufferings. And so I want us to consider just for a few minutes, why is it so important for us to suffer? Why is it so important for us as the people of God, the children of God, the church of Christ, as living stones, as stones that are alive? Why is it important for me to identify with the suffering that God wants me to identify with? Number one, because the living stone, the chief cornerstone, the one in whom God chose to be a stumbling block for some and to be a resting place for others, He suffered. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 6 and 7 as we take this quick perusal through the scriptures. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion. Here, Isaiah 28 verse 16 is being employed by Peter the apostle. And he says, a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he who believes on Him, talking about the Christ, will by no means be put to shame. Friends, did you hear that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know that when you stay with God, you stay with the Word of God, you stay with sound doctrine, you will by no means be put to shame. Even if those, according to Proverbs 16 and verse number 5, even though they may lock arms with one another against you, they will not go unpunished. And so look at verse number 7. Therefore, to you who believes, He is precious.
But to those who are disobedient, listen, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Here the Jews, which they were struggling with Jesus being the Christ, being the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the one that was going to be coming and saving them. They was looking for an earthly king, Brother Braswell, but Jesus came to be a spiritual king. And we stop and we consider those who are disobedient to the will of God, whether in Christ or outside of Christ, will be crushed by Christ. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Now think about that. Friends, there is no ideology, there is no earthly wisdom, there is nothing that we can conjure up in our minds that will go against the very wisdom of God. God's wisdom is always the best wisdom. And so Jesus is that chief cornerstone. I was considering that even more so as it relates to that chief cornerstone. When you think of a cornerstone is a stone that is set in a construction structure for a building. And every single brick is lined up according to that cornerstone. Is that right, Hito? And when we stop and we consider that cornerstone, it has engravings in it. It may have a date. It may have a name. It may have some very important information. Jesus is that one who is very important, and he is etched into that cornerstone, if you will. He's the one that the apostles and prophets are lined up on and lined up underneath, friends. And when we consider our lives, we must be lined up with that chief cornerstone. We're not the chief cornerstone. Jesus is. Jesus is the one that calls the shots. He's the one that gives the information. He's the one that's going to judge us. And friends, he's the one that suffered for us. And the only thing that God wants us to do is follow in his steps. Number two, God brought us forth to a living hope. The idea of Jesus being that living stone, that chief cornerstone. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse number 4 and 5 and notice what we have been brought forth unto. And friends, the suffering that we go through, and it doesn't matter what you're going through. And friends, I mean every last word what I just said. I don't care what you're going through. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. Whatever we're going through, as long as it is for righteousness sake, not unrighteousness, but righteousness sake, friends, we got something to look forward to. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. We get so caught up with this life down here. But keep in mind what brought us forth. God brought us forth. And what did he bring us forth unto? Look at verse number 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and does not fade away. Notice where it is, reserved in heaven for you. Friends, we have something that no man can take from us. And as Peter is addressing these brethren here, he's telling them, keep your eyes focused on the one that has given you an everlasting hope, an everlasting expectation. And friends, there's only one hope, Ephesians 4 and verse number 5. But then notice verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Number 3, we were born again by that which is alive and will remain. Now, I thought this was pretty interesting. As Peter is talking about this suffering, he's talking about this hope, he's talking about this which is everlasting and eternal, and we got something that we're looking forward to that's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. But notice what calls us to that which is incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away. Verse number 23, notice what your Bible there has to say. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, notice, which lives and abides forever. That which is alive, that which is incorruptible, that which is the word of God is going to lead us directly to that which is incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. Which means that if I'm obeying something that is corruptible, it will never lead me to that which is incorruptible. What do we mean by that? I see why some are suffering. I'm not talking about in the church, but I am talking about in the world. Because the doctrine in which they're holding to is corrupt. And a corrupt doctrine, a corrupt gospel, a corrupt teaching will lead you to a corrupt place. It will lead to corrupt lifestyles. That inner man will not be rejuvenated, renewed in knowledge, if you will. Oh, friends, look at chapter 2, verse 24. This cannot happen without the suffering Savior on the cross. Here we understand the suffering and the beauty of suffering and the blessing of suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Notice what your Bible says. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the cross. That we, now notice this language, having died to sin, you can put Romans 6 right there, might live for righteousness. Jesus, why did you die on the cross? Why did you take that horrific beating? Why did you suffer the way that you suffered, Lord? So you can have an opportunity to die to sin and live for righteousness. Wow. Friends, we need to be reminded that what our Lord did for us 2,000 years ago wasn't in vain. And the more that I read about Noah and the ark, the more I read about the parting of the Red Sea, the more I read about the crossing of the Jordan River, the more I understand there's going to be few that's going to find it. There's going to be few that's going to be willing to suffer the way that our Lord suffered. Number 5, Jesus is that living stone. Now, put your seatbelts on. You're going to feel some turbulence here. In verse number 4 and 5, notice we read this in our scriptural reading. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God, precious. Now notice what he says in verse number 5. Now keep in mind, Peter, as he is talking to these brethren, our brethren, he says, you also. Now think about this. But in essence, he said, you also. All of us are included. You also, as living stones. Not dead stones, but living stones. Let me illustrate this for you. It was during this particular time when they would build some type of structure, maybe a house or a wall. But they would build this structure and they would take stones, great stones, and they would take the stones and roll the stones, if you will, and then they would stack the stones. And then what they would do is they would find stones that they can put inside of a hole in order to get it to fit. And then they would take other stones and put them in. But what if a stone was too big and they needed to put it inside of the gap or inside of the hole? What they would do is they would chisel that stone. They would cut that stone until it fit. You know, that's what God is doing with us. God is chiseling us. God is cutting us. And you know that hurts at times. It hurts to be a Christian at times. The inner man hurts at times because it is suffering because some of the teachings of Christ. Maybe I have to give up some things that in order for me to draw nearer to the Lord, Romans 8 verse number 29. And sometimes we don't want to accept the teachings of Christ because they cut us. They chisel us too much. And God says, I need to chisel you. Why? Because I'm building something. What are you building, Lord? Peter says he's building a spiritual house. And he wants to put us in this house. He wants to put us in this wall, if you will. But he has to chisel us. He has to cut us. And he has to make us fit. But we got to do our part by being humble, by allowing him to chisel us and cut us so we can fit into the house of God. And notice what he says. You also as living stones are being, notice the word being, it's the idea that it is a process, being built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood. Friends, did you notice that? We stop and we consider some of the great things that God is teaching us. We're not dead stones, we're not physical stones, we are spiritual stones. God needs to cut us, chisel us, shape us into the stone that he desires, that we may be fit and fashioned for the work that he desires for us to be in. And that hurts sometimes.
You know, it hurts when the preacher is preaching on things that I'm doing and I know I'm not supposed to be doing. That hurts. I get mad at the preacher. I get mad at the elders. I ain't gonna come back there no more. That's all he's talking about. Every time he's preaching, it hurts me. I'm like, he's talking about me sometimes. Yeah, I am. Because all of us, friends, hear me out. All of us need to repent at times. Every last one of us. I know some of us think we're perfect, but we're not. We have to turn. Jesus is the perfect one. And he is the one that is molding us and shaping us and chiseling us and cutting us and fashioning us. Why? Because he wants us to fit into this spiritual house. Oh no, not Jerusalem. Not the wall of Jerusalem. Not the temple of Jerusalem. No, we're talking about a spiritual house. And it hurts sometimes. It hurts when the preacher gets up and he's talking about marriage. It hurts sometimes when the preacher gets up and he's talking about the home. It hurts sometimes when the preacher gets up and he's talking about cussing and drinking and fornication and modesty. It hurts. It hurts. I know it hurts. I've been in that pew. I know what that pew feels like. But it's for our good. Because everything that God does for us is for our good. But why? If I can answer this question, will you give it some thought? Why? Why is God chiseling me? Why is God cutting me? Why is he shaping me? Why is he fashioning me? Why is he doing this? Look at verse 5, and then verse 9, and then verse 12. And friends, the Bible is right. So God is building us up for the purpose that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices. Brother Don Cheek, not carnal, animal sacrifices, as in the Old Testament, as in the book of Leviticus, as in the book of Numbers. And when the child of God during that particular time under the law of Moses would commit a sin, they had to offer up some type of sacrifice unto God. A sin offering, if you will. Something that was valuable, if you will, to them, and they had to offer it up to God. And so what God desires for us to do is to offer up ourselves, because we're valuable to ourselves, but we're valuable to God, but he wants us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The idea of spiritual is non-carnal, not worldly. And this is why we don't bring instruments into our worship. This is why when we are praying to God that we're praying with respect. And this is why when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not taking it as we're drinking some type of cake and Kool-Aid. No, this is spiritual. The inner man within us is partaking of this. He is working out his salvation. And the physical man is going on for the ride, if you will. So notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, notice this, acceptable to who? To God. Notice the vehicle in which these spiritual sacrifices are offered to God. Notice the vehicle. Notice the car you gotta get into in order to offer a spiritual sacrifice to God. The car that you gotta get into, metaphorically, is Jesus Christ. The Christian. This is why we don't pray to Jesus. Why? Because the spiritual sacrifice is offered up to God and is made through Jesus Christ. And no wonder Jesus would say on many occasions, he would teach his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6 and verse number 9. You remember in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, turn there real quick. When we stop and we consider mankind and what he or she needed to do in order to come to God, they had to have their sins washed away. They had to have their inner man cleansed, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse number 14, after he talked about the blood of bulls and goats and how those things were inadequate, insufficient, no more, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, notice,
Cleanse your conscience from what? Dead works. To do what? Latreo. To serve, to worship the living God. Friends, what is the Hebrews writer teaching us? He's teaching us that if a man or a woman is going to come to God, they got to come through Jesus Christ, and they have to have their conscience cleansed in order to approach God. Oh, God wants us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Question, is it possible to come to worship and not worship? Is it possible for you to bring your body to worship, yet your mind is out there in the suffering? Is it possible for you to bring your body to worship, but your mind is totally somewhere else? And you're thinking about the physical suffering that you're dealing with. You're thinking about the emotional distress that you're dealing with. When we come to worship, friends, we need to come to worship focused upon God. This is why we are living stones, and this is why we are a spiritual house, and this is why we're being built up. Why? God wants us to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. But look at verse number 9. Another reason why God desires to fashion us and shape us and cut us and chisel us. Verse number 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Here it is. Here's the reason. In order that you may proclaim the praises, the moral excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? Why is God fashioning us and chiseling us and shaping us and cutting us? He wants us to show forth the moral excellences, the moral excellence of Christ. How moral are we? Friends, we live in a very immoral world. And if you're not careful, as the people of God, just like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egyptian bondage and they're on their way to the promised land, God had to drop off the majority of them in the wilderness because of unbelief. They fell to immorality. Friend, that hurts. But look at verse 12. Why is God shaping us and molding us and cutting us and allowing us to suffer? Because he loves us? You better believe he does. But look at verse number 12. Having your lifestyle, your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they see in your life, which they observe, notice, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean to us? Why should I care about that? Brother Brian, let me tell you why we ought to care. Because God is fashioning us and shaping us and allowing us to suffer in this life. And he's called us to suffer because he wants those who are on the outside to see us suffer for the cause of Christ and then do what? Glorify God on that great day. So the things that you go through, standing up for the gospel, living a moral lifestyle, honoring God with your lips, with your words, with your family rearing, with the way that you see things, your biblical worldview. God is doing that so people on that great day can glorify him. I leave you with 10 things. Our identity in Peter is powerful, because it actually strengthens our minds. Brother Royce, it makes us strong in the mind. And we live in a time today, please hear this. If you don't hear nothing else, hear this. We live in a time today, and I see it, and it bothers me to no end. People are just so weak-minded. Just weak-minded. And you know what makes us strong? The word of God and experience. Friends, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We can overcome. We can do the will of God. We can go through the suffering and be victorious. We can do it. And so, God wants us to be lively stones. Again, look at verse number 5. You see the living stone in verse 4. You see the living stones, plural, in verse 5. Why is this important? It's important because we're a family, we're a team, and we're not in this alone. We can suffer together. And so when a loved one passes away, I can go to my brothers and sisters in Christ and say, my heart is hurting. Can you pray for me? Can you comfort me? Can you help me? And we say, yes, we can. We suffer together. Number two, we're being built up, meaning that we are progressing toward heaven. And as we are being chiseled and cut and fashioned and molded into the spiritual house, we can even look at our own personal lives and say, Father, be patient with me. There's a passage that Brother Brian gave me about a year ago that I tell folk all the time now. In thy patience, possess ye your souls. Thank you. I don't know how I overread that passage all these years. While you're waiting, keep your heart, keep your soul, keep it strong. While you're waiting on God. And a lot of times man wants to get in front of God. So as we are being built up a spiritual house, number three, we are a holy priesthood, meaning that we are purposeful. We're able to approach God for ourselves and for others. A holy priesthood, a set apart people. Number four, in verse number 7, we're precious. Oh, if more husbands told their wives how precious they were, we'd probably have better marriages. If more parents told their children how precious they are, we'd probably have better morales. If the church would realize how precious she is in the sight of God, more people would probably flock to her. But God says, we're precious. You're precious. But you're a chosen generation. Friends, did you get that? We're wanted people. We didn't come about by accident. We didn't come about by illegitimacy. We came about because God wanted us to come about. And he brought us forth with the living word. And he's leading us to a living hope. Friends, we are a chosen generation. We are a wanted people. We are a royal priesthood, meaning that we're priceless. We are highly esteemed by God. We wear the robe of purple, if you will. Not only are we important, not only are we royal, but we are a holy nation. We are a set apart group of people. Even when we come together on the first day of the week, we are a holy nation. We have been set apart for this very purpose, to honor God and worship him. We are a special people. Literally, we are a preserved people. God has put us in a special place, and it's called the Church of Christ. And he put us there in order for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, so we can live with him one day. So no longer are we misguided, misinformed, misled, misunderstood. We are a people of the light. And because of that, there's no more stumbling, no more striving, no more falling. What do you mean by that? Because we're in Christ. If we walk slow enough, if we pray enough, if we meditate enough, if we wait enough, then God will naturally guide us through his word. And we don't have to worry about stumbling in the dark. Oh, last but not least, we have identity. The identity we have is that we are a people who suffer. But not like the world. Brother Royce, not like the world, we suffer for righteousness' sake. And as the people of God at 9th and Main, make up your mind that if I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to go through hard times, I want to go through hard times because of righteousness. I don't want to go through hard times because my father is the devil. I want to go through hard times because Christ is my Lord. And no wonder Paul would say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul, what did you want? I want to know the good times and I want to know the terrible times of following after Christ. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Paul, what are you saying? Wherever Christ leads me, I'm following. And friends, that's not always easy. Because sometimes the world gets in your face. Sometimes your enemy gets into your mind. And they begin to deceive you. And so therefore, let's stay focused on the Lord. And let's understand that it's beautiful to suffer. For in suffering, we identify with Christ. And friends, we have identity. His name is Jesus Christ. My name is Mike Bonner, as you all know. But I could care less about my earthly name. I care about my spiritual name, Christian. That's all I care about. I could care less about my ethnicity. I can care less about my family tree. What I care about is the ethnos of God, the nation of God. Because my family tree, and yours too, goes all the way back to eternity. Our God. So we put off all of the earthly identities. And we put on spiritual identities. And we suffer. And we go through hard times. But I guarantee you, when you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful for a few things, I'll make you ruler over many, enter into the joys of thy Lord," you'll look at the suffering on this earth and you'll say, "It was worth it." But I guarantee you, if you hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity," you'll have a lifetime. You'll have eternity. So think about it, every single thing you did on this earth. Because one day, God is going to wipe away all tears. He's going to wipe away all of the memories of those things that are evil. And we're going to be with God basking in heaven. We're going to be in that spiritual location. It's called the glory of God. If you're a child of God, I'm going to start here first. If you're a Christian, you've been suffering. You've been wanting to give up. As your preacher, as your brother, as your friend, I'm begging you, don't give up. I'm pleading with you. As God would plead through the Apostle Paul, I'm pleading with you. Don't give up. Suffer through it. It'll be all right. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. We're only going to suffer a little while longer. Just a little while longer. Well, Brother Bonner, how long is a little while? It don't matter. It's just a little while. Well, the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 8 and verse number 18, as it relates to the things that we suffer down here, don't even compare to the glory that we will be revealed on that day. But maybe you're not a child of God. You just can't seem to get away from that which is wrong and evil and sinful. Every time I turn around, I just can't get away. I'm suffering. Well, let us help you out. Why don't you change one form of suffering to another? Suffering for unrighteousness, for righteousness. Oh, and I promise you that you're going to have steak and eggs and have three cars in the garage, but we'll promise you one thing: you stay faithful, God will give you the crown of life. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Don't fight against that. That's one of the first things that God is seeing
will he or she submit to baptism? And when people don't submit to baptism, God is already saying, if you won't submit to that, you won't submit to my son. Be faithful, even to the point of death. And in that faithfulness, in that steadfastness, there is great suffering. Paul would say this, yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Oh, the blessing and the beauty of suffering. It really is to the mature mind, because it has a goal. And that goal is conformity to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 8. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.